taking your scriptures, turn to Exodus for an Old Testament reading, followed by a brief reading in Matthew's Gospel. Exodus chapter 24, where Moses and many men of the Lord's choosing enjoy a covenant meal in the presence of the Lord. Let us pray and then read Exodus 24, verse 1 through 11. Our gracious God and Father, we come to your word this morning, for you have the words of eternal life. What else would we hear, Father, every day of the week, but especially on this day? Speak, O Lord, let your servants hear. Give them ears for it, we pray. May your Spirit indeed tune the hearts of your children. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace now to not be dull or inattentive, to not be hard in our heart. Father, the weakness of our body is always troubling us, especially when we wish to lay hold of the best things. Lay hold of us, Lord God, by the strength of your Son. Grant that we would receive. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Exodus 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Matthew chapter 26, a covenant meal. A covenant meal not for the great prophet, not for the sons of the great priest Aaron, not for just 70. A covenant meal for all the children of God, where we are brought even nearer. Chapter 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." God's word. This morning we are preparing, with the help of God's word, to come to the supper. So I am going to set before you four four short lessons on the Lord's Supper. And these lessons are designed to stir up your faith. They are designed to strengthen your conviction about what the supper is and why you should desire it and what the Lord is doing in it. The first lesson is this. The Lord's Supper is a revelation of the great love of our Savior. Everything Jesus does and says during this supper takes place while his death is looming just outside like a giant great storm. His brutal death is hours away, and he knows it. In fact, just days before instituting this supper, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 26:2, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up and be crucified." He knew a violent Roman execution was just 48 hours away for him. Then on the actual day of the Passover, in Matthew 26:18, he says, "My time is at hand." He knew death was at his door. And later that night, as he revealed his betrayer, Judas, in that upper room, he said, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goes. He goes into the death arms of betrayal. He knows he goes to be crucified. Yet here we see the wonders of his love. The Savior's love is not extinguished by the brutality that is circling ever more tighter around his life, hour by hour, circling. It does not extinguish his love. Instead of withdrawing into himself, instead of shrinking back from his disciples, instead of creating a kind of eerie silence where they would all be left to wonder if he had come to despise them for requiring his life, instead of all of that, our Savior speaks. He prays. He gives to them his death as a blessing. "Take my body. Take my blood." This is the great love of Christ in the shadow of a brutal execution. In his darkest hour, he proves to us that he does not regret dying for us. He reminds us of this every Lord's Supper. You see, Jesus knew why he had to be crucified. Not because of his sins. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew he had to be crucified for his church. He had to be crucified for these men in this upper room. The disciples required his life from him. We required life from him. Now imagine your own anger, or imagine your own frustration, or maybe your own panic, your own confusion, as you look across a room upon the faces of those who might require your life from you. Maybe they are robbers. Maybe they are cheats. Maybe they are liars or deceivers, or maybe they are just cowards and you need to die so they don't. Imagine you being in such a situation. You need to die. How do you regard those who require your life from you? Panic, confusion, even rage, even sort of a resigned confusion that covers our soul in a shadow. But our Savior regarded us in love. He regarded us in love as he looked upon the men who required his life from him. He did not regret his death for us. He never regretted his sufferings for us. He never regretted the fact that his entire course of life was a course of humiliation for our sake. He never regretted it. And it is proven gloriously and grandly on the night he institutes the Lord's Supper with a tornado of death outside the door. On this darkest night, he reveals the greatness of his love for his church. Take my body. Take it. Take my blood. Take it. I am giving it to you. Do not be afraid to use up all that you have required of me. Use it. Every sin in your life I have answered in my death is the message of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a revelation of the great love Christ has for us. And that's lesson one. The second lesson builds on the first. The Lord's Supper reveals the Savior's zeal that his body always feed upon him. The supper is to be set before us again and again until the end of the world. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Now, those are the Lord's words in Luke's report of the same Last Supper, this institution of the sacrament, Luke 22:19. And those words, do this, they mean that the supper is to be repeated over and over again. You see, the supper is not like the sacrament of baptism, which comes first and is not repeated. The sacrament of the supper must be put on the table again and then again and then again until we go to glory. And why is that? It is because the Lord does not want us to look on other resources to sustain the new life he has given us, the eternal life he has given us. He himself is the resource for the life of faith. He is the resource for the life of hope. He is the resource for the life of love, all that issue from the new man that he has created by his Spirit and blood. He himself is the resource for all your aspirations for holiness. He will never give you any holiness that he does not source himself by giving you his own person through the table, through the word, through prayer. He himself is the resource for every assurance of forgiveness that you are to take to your soul. You see, Christ crucified, the table teaches us, Christ crucified does more for you than 1,000 inspirational praise songs. Christ crucified does more for you than 1,000 wonderful testimonies of conversion will do for you. His testimony is far greater than theirs. This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it. That is his testimony to you. In other words, use me up, he says. Consume my life for your soul, for your life, the rest of your days. He says, as I laid my life down for your sins, I now always wish to confirm to you that you have a true and a lasting interest in me, a claim on me as your substitute, as your covering, as your righteousness, as your hope, as your expectation for eternal life. This is what he's telling us by putting the table loaded before us again and again. So Jesus Christ, whom we crucified, he wills that we keep applying his death to our sins. He is not some wicked man wanting to exact recrimination upon us, as if he would say to us, stop thinking about my death. You caused it after all. No, he says, don't stop thinking about my death. No man took my life from me. I laid it down willingly, cheerfully for you, in the midst of great agony. He wills that we keep applying his death to our anxieties of not measuring up. He wills that we keep applying his death to our fears that God may have become hardened against us for some misdeed. He wills that we keep applying his death to our worries, that perhaps our own hardness toward God has cut us off from him. And then we come and there is the table set for us again. He wills that it be set before us again and again and again. He wants us to keep using his death as our energy for life in his kingdom. He will never say, put away the supper. They have now found better things for their soul. There are now speakers in the church that can be accessed online who are better for their soul than the bread and the blood, the bread and the cup. No, he will never say such a thing. He wills until the end of the world that his body and his blood be set before us, placed before our soul, like food is placed before our mouth. Our release, our remedy, our rescue from every soulish disease is in the death of Christ for us. He wants our spirit to more quickly, more readily, and more lastingly access these words, I am his, and he is mine. This brings us to our third lesson. The Lord's Supper can only be received by faith. What is being given to us in the supper can only be perceived and only be received in a spiritual way, which means it cannot be perceived and received in a carnal way. Now, by the word carnal, we are referring to the eye or to the mouth or to the belly. Carnal refers to bodily life, physical life. We cannot be bonded to Christ by the mouth or the body, nor by what goes into our belly. Chewing and swallowing does not bond us to Christ, though we must chew and swallow. Think about the woman, that woman who was bleeding for 12 years. In Luke chapter 8, we read of her, and she came out into a crowded, packed roadway, perhaps an alley, where everybody was touching everybody, and she reached out and was immediately healed by Christ's power as she reached for him in that tightly packed crowd. Was she healed by a carnal bond with Christ? Not at all. The testimony is striking against it. In fact, Luke says she only touched the, quote, fringe of his garment. She didn't even touch his body. In fact, Luke says many others were touching him much more closely than her, and they received no power from him. And in fact, Luke says Jesus stopped, turned to the woman, and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It is faith, which is itself a gift from God. It is faith that strengthens our bond with Christ at the Lord's table. You see, there is no change of substance in the bread and the wine. They do not become the substance of Christ's body and blood so that we could feed upon Christ in a carnal way. That is not what happens at this table. We can only feed upon Christ in a spiritual way. There must be faith. Without faith, this is not the Lord's Supper, no matter what we have done here today. This is why Paul even told the Corinthians, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. 1 Corinthians 11:20. You see, they thought it was. They were prolific in the Lord's Supper, they thought. But Paul comes along and says, what you're doing is not the supper at all. For many of you are not eating by faith. In the text before us, Jesus does not take the bread and say, take, eat, this is bread. No, he says, take, eat, this is my body. Jesus does not take the cup and say, take, drink, this is wine. No, he says, take, drink, this is my blood. The Savior is offering something to us today that is not seen with the physical eye. He offers his body and blood today from where? From the right hand of the Father Almighty, where he dwells in his humanity and divinity. Our Savior does not have a humanity different than our humanity. He cannot be in every place imaginable with his humanity, or else it wouldn't be a humanity like our own. And if he were not in a humanity like our own, he could not redeem the humanity that we ourselves own. He is true man and true God. So he offers us his body and blood today through his word from the right hand of the Father Almighty. He offers us things that are unseen. Body and blood, things that are unseen are always and only apprehended by faith. Hebrews 11:1 and 11:6 say, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our bond with Christ in the supper is not a carnal bond. We are not nourished simply by the eating and the drinking. There must be faith. Faith perceives it is the body of Christ given for me. Faith perceives that it is the blood of Christ poured out for me, for my forgiveness of my sin. This is why Jesus had each one of the disciples eat, and he had each one of the disciples drink. No one in that room, no one in this room can lay hold of Christ through the faith of someone else. We can only lay hold of him by our own faith. We must each have our own. And we have to say it is the Holy Spirit, as he wills, who gives us this vivid, clear perception called faith. And this is why we wait for our children, who indeed may already be Christians, we wait for them to find that ripening grace of courage to come to the session, the elders, and confess their faith all before they come to the table. But as long as they are waiting, they are best served by being present and observing and hearing the word of Christ at the table. This is the very ordinary means of grace, grace by which the Lord raises up his elect little ones to someday come with courage and confidence in Christ to tell anybody, least of all the session, that they have faith and conviction that they belong to him, that he is their only surety and hope for forgiveness, and they will follow their captain out of the world should it even cause them great suffering. We wait for that to ripen in them. But the Holy Spirit, if he gives faith as he wills, and by that faith we receive Christ's body and blood. Without faith, we don't receive it. We only receive judgment. You see, we by faith receive his body and blood truly and really, but not carnally. In fact, that is why the bread and the wine are still very important to the Lord's Supper. For just as we really receive the bread in our mouth, our faith knows our soul has really received Christ's body. This is the Lord's wisdom. Just as we really receive the wine in our mouth, our faith knows our soul has really received Christ's blood. Faith does not lay hold of things that are unreal. It lays hold of unseen things that are real, even through means that God has appointed. And this brings us to our final and fourth lesson. The Lord's Supper is not a private experience, but a communal experience, a sacrament for the whole church. You see, though we Each must come with our own faith. We must never come to the supper alone. Jesus gave the bread and wine to the disciples while they were gathered in this upper room. And not only this, he required them all to eat it together. Nobody put this in their pocket and said, well, I'll think about this for a while. And I'll eat it on my way home. I sat across a table from a mother and daughter who, by God's kindness to them, found their way into membership at Midway PCA Church in Powder Springs, Georgia. And the last straw for them that sent them out of their mega big box store church was when, on one Sunday, people were being handed little communion packets sealed as they went out to their cars to take privately when they were ready. I wish I didn't have to tell you this story. I heard a sermon this week that was put online last week, and I was directed to hear this sermon for a completely different reason. But I listened to this sermon where the preacher stood up in front of his congregation and told them about how a week ago he had gone up into the mountains for a hike. This is the pastor of the church. And he listed the things he threw into his backpack. He said, flashlight, rope, and the elements of communion. He was going to have a private communion in the mountains of Washington State. And he did. And in a tragic way, the pastor was putting his private experience with the Lord on a mountaintop. He was putting his private experience out of the reach of the congregation. He sounded like a new Moses. You see, at the supper of the Lord, we are all called down from our private mountains. We are all called up from our wretched valleys, and we are all brought to this level ground at the foot of the cross, where all that we have of any worth, each other, is the body and blood of Christ. And there we discover again that our true bond with one another is not even really our gifts, or our abilities, or our backgrounds, or our education, or our wealth. Our true bond, which is much stronger than those, is our bond in the gospel of God's Son. The world bonds around all those things, and that's why you find a lot of people who are alike bonded together. The church of Jesus Christ bonds around the humiliation of God's Son and the needed grace of his body and blood. In this godly gospel, we look and we see men and women with many different gifts, many different abilities, many different stages of growth and godliness, and we look at them all, but at the supper, we see every one of them needing the body and blood of Christ. The man who we think may is the, maybe be the most godly in the room is bowing his head and holding on to life in the crucified Son. The person in the room that we think is the most wrecked by sin, ravaged by immaturity, is holding the very thing that that most godly man is holding. Their hope is not in themselves. They are held by Christ, whom they hold according to his will in the supper. So at the supper, we all appear as hungry and thirsty sinners, unless we're not hungry, unless we're not thirsty, because we have satisfied our soul on our abilities, on our accomplishments, on the things we didn't do that other people did, or the things we have done that hardly others could have done. That won't make us hungry. But if we have been under the word of God week after week, in our homes, out of our homes, we will know how hungry we are for this cup and for this bread. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the four lessons this morning for the Lord's Supper. They can only be received by faith. You can only enjoy this morning what you heard by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in faith. Come now with that same enjoyment under those same graces, the Spirit and faith, and eat from the Lord's Supper. You'll find some guides and prayers in your bulletin to use while the elements are passed. But before we even get to that, let us follow the disciples in the Lord's example. For after he served them this meal, they rose up and went out singing a hymn. Let us do so ourselves after I pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the testimony all throughout Scripture that it is your great joy to eat a meal of peace with your church. Not because we have tipped the scales of merit and moved the dial to be at peace with you by our works, but because our Lord Jesus Christ has saved us by works. We confess, O God, we are saved by works, but the works of another, whom we lay a hold of by faith. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of faith. We pray, O God, that we would never be ashamed to make right use of it in attending upon the Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that you would even strengthen it through the supper as your will. We pray for our young people. We thank you for the grace that you have given them to be patient and learn, to take a long time to study and understand that which their fathers are doing. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you are adding to their life as they attend upon the preaching of the word each Lord's Day, as they hear their father reading the scriptures at home and praying for them, as they hear him speaking of his own love for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how all these things are working by your will and spirit into the lives of little elect children, so that they are making their own hearts ready. Perhaps even not knowing it, they are making their own hearts ready to come and profess their faith and meet at the table with the whole body of Christ. Give them much grace to take all the time necessary, and give them much courage to not take more time than necessary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.